As is our custom, please stay standing for the Word of God being read. If you have a seat Bible, please turn to page 983. Our reading is from Colossians chapter 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 1 and 2, the first part of that reading is verses 15 through 23. Now hear the word of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If you indeed continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now in chapter 2, starting at verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amen. Please be seated.
Shall we pray together? Eternal living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may you now help us to behold the glory of Christ as he is so clearly and so wonderfully presented to us in the gospel. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. Every knee shall bow to him. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As we look again at the supremacy of who Christ is and what he has done, may you, O Spirit of truth, open our minds, open our hearts to capture the splendor of Jesus. And on that day that we stand before him and see the nail prints in his hands, and the wound of the spear in his side, may we be found loving Christ alone and holding fast to him. We pray in his exalted name. Amen. During this Reformation season, we have been focusing upon the five solas that grew out of that epic time in the history of the church, five truths gleaned from Scripture that guided the church, continue to guide the church, even in the ongoing task of reformation, semper reformanda, as the church always needs to come back to the truths that are so prominently expounded from what happened in the Reformation. They didn't start in the Reformation. They were there all along, but clearly there was that need in the church for it once again to be reformed according to these five solas. And remember again that all of these solas link together. They inhere, or they are bound up in one another. And I think that you'll see that today as well. And so just as there have always been corruptions of the biblical role of faith, as there have always tended to be perversions of moving away from Scripture as the highest and ultimate truth, so there has also been these defections from the role of Christ that He plays as the central figure, the reason why we are redeemed, Christ alone. So as we think about the truth of solus Christus, it would benefit us just to take a few moments and to examine a passage or a couple passages of Scripture where some of God's people in the first century church faced the challenge of trusting in Christ alone, trusting in the sufficiency of Christ alone. They were being seduced to trust something other than Christ, or at least they were being told to add something to Christ's finished work. So let's just take a few moments and let's look at these two sections in Paul's letter to the Colossians. There are two passages that we've looked at in particular from Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and then chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Now this first passage, chapter 1, the focus is on the supremacy of the person of Christ. It's on His person, who He is. In verses 15 through 23, you'll notice Paul recounts to the Colossian church the absolute supremacy that Christ Jesus, their Savior and Lord, He is the one who heads up this kingdom. And because of that, He possesses supremacy over all things because of who He is. There were false teachers that were plaguing the church in Colossae that they did not have a proper view of the person and the work of Christ. Many scholars see these verses from Paul as written in a hymn style. And if that's the case, it may very well be that Paul is stressing that what he says here should result in more than just academic or doctrinal allegiance. It should touch our very heart. It should issue in praise and worship over who Christ is. And the first thing he shows them in verses 15 through 17 is that Christ is supreme over creation, over all creation. Verse 15 declares the supremacy of Christ's personal pedigree. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. Christ reveals God perfectly by nature because He is God. And He's also the principal heir of all things, the firstborn. And that's a term meaning a preeminence of status. It does not mean that Christ was a created being. Verse 16 highlights Christ as the creator. All things were created through Him. And then note this, for Him. Because of Christ, all things hold together. Latter part of verse 17. In other words, everything in life has its reference point in Christ. You know, think about it. From the quark to the proton to the neutron to the biggest animal that you can see. Everything has its point of reference in Christ. All things are for Him. So creation means nothing outside of Christ. Christ is supreme over the original creation, and he's also supreme over the new creation, the church. Verses 18 through 20 describe Christ's headship over the church. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. You see there in the first part of verse 18. And the head is the most prominent feature of the body. Christ is also, the latter part of verse 18, the beginning. And here, Paul employs a word that to the philosophers of the day would describe the stuff or the source from which everything in the world was made. The first principle of everything. Thales, who's often called the father of philosophy, said that the first principle of all things was water. That if you understand water, it'll unlock the key of the universe. Anaximander disagreed and he said, well, we just cannot know what that stuff is. And then Anaximenes, who was Anaximander's pupil, he in turn disagreed with the previous philosopher. He said, the first principle of all things is air. Understand air, you'll understand all things. Plato disagreed with all of them. And he said that the beginning, the arche, the were the forms, the eternal forms. You could only know by the eternal forms. And so non-Christian thinkers have tried to find the basic principle of life, but they've all failed. And Paul says that it is in Christ. All of this is involved in the truth of solus Christus. Christ is the firstborn from the dead. This firstborn label refers to his preeminence in resurrection. Christ is the firstborn of the dead. And this firstborn label refers to his preeminence in the resurrection. The resurrection, that is, being the firstborn from the dead. This carved out for Jesus an even higher standing, gave him an even greater name than the one that he had, in everything that he might be preeminent. So redemption involves more than restoring personal relationships to Christ. And that's wonderful, and that's important. We should care about the personal relationship to the Lord Jesus. Redemption, though, involves the restoration of everything in the universe that has been corrupted by the fall of man. And through this supreme Christ, God reconciles to himself all things, whether things that are in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. So we see that Christ is supreme in redemption from first to the very last. Now we come to verses 21 and 23 of that first chapter, and Paul focuses on this personal redemption because this is where cosmic restoration begins. It begins in the regenerated heart. And from these verses, we can deduce that Christ is supreme in your reconciliation. Solus Christus, you're going to find, is all throughout these verses. Christ alone. It's Christ in your reconciliation. Verse 21, before trusting Christ alone, you and I were alienated, and notice this, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And it can only take the supreme Christ to overcome that. But now, notice in verse 22, we are reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. So, note this, Christ alone brings about this reconciliation. Now, the other section in Colossians to note is in chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. And here's where we find the supremacy of the work of Christ. He's supreme in his person. He is supreme in his work over all things. Now, we don't have time to flesh everything out to the extent maybe that we even did in the first passage, though we left a lot untouched. But we need to see solus Christus in this part as well. In verses 9 and 10, Paul says that genuine followers of Christ have fullness of life in Christ. And this is opposed to the one who would find any kind of supposed fullness in philosophy or human tradition. Because of Christ alone, the Christian does not need any extra, does not need any supplemental power or help from any other person, from any other belief system. In Christ, the Christian is complete. Let that sink into your soul. That can mean nothing else than Christ alone. He alone is all sufficient, and in Him, you and I are complete. We don't need to add anything else. Notice, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and in Christ, we have been filled in Him. So next, in verses 11 and 12, Solus Christus shows up in the covenantal badge that signifies and that seals that we belong to God. And as we've alluded to before, the shadows of the old covenant serve their purpose, but no longer do the job because Christ has now come. So now in the new covenant, we find in verses 11 and 12, baptism is the new circumcision. Verses 11 and 12, the work of Christ is supreme and is sufficient, and baptism is the mark. It's the pledge. It's the seal of being united to Christ, just as circumcision was in the old covenant. So in other words, the supremacy of Christ means that the new covenant is absolutely sufficient for every spiritual need and issue. There's nothing else to come. The new covenant is it, because it alone is sufficient, more than sufficient. And baptism is that sign that we are complete in Christ. See, for Judaizers who were telling the followers of Christ that they needed to get something more. You have Jesus, so that's fine. Now you need to get this, and then that, and then so on. They were telling them to add to Christ by being circumcised. Baptism is fine, but you need to also get circumcised. Paul reminds them that in their baptism, they received the real circumcision, one made without hands. And then following this in verses 13 and 14, the supreme work of Christ has brought new life and forgiveness. Notice, God has made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And only Christ can forgive debts. Only Christ can cancel these obligations and the violations of God's law be forgiven. That record that was hostile against us, only Christ can take that out of the way. And then finally, only in Christ do we have victory over hostile powers. Verse 15, He, Christ, disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them. So I want you to look at the abundance of the words in Him or with Him in this section. Verse 9, in Him. Verse 10, in Him. Verse 11, in Him. Verse 12 has with Him two times. And verse 13, with Him. Verse 15 ends with in Him, although contextually it could be in it, meaning the cross. But either way, Christ and the cross go together. So we have in this passage, just as in the first, another powerful demonstration of the truth of solus Christus. Christ alone. Christ alone, through His person and through His work, has accomplished the absolute greatest search and rescue and restoration of all time and eternity. And that's all of grace. Christ alone. And I hope you've seen solus Christus, Christ alone, in these two passages. Let's now flesh out what solus Christus means. If Christ is ever removed from the equation, or if the work of Christ is ever diluted, folks, all is lost. But get this. It's not faith plus. It's not scripture plus. It's not Christ plus. See, here's what solus Christus means. It means that Christ alone is the all-sufficient Savior. Jesus, he doesn't just do the lion's share in salvation. He doesn't do, let's say, 99%, and now that 1% is left up to us to fill it in, to finish the job. No, Christ does it all. God does 100% of our salvation. That doesn't mean we don't play a part. We believe. But guess what? Even our belief is because of God's 100% and because of the work of Christ. You and I couldn't believe a thing about the spiritual truths of God if it weren't for God and His mercy opening up our heart and mind to embrace Christ as Lord. Christ alone. Yes, we exercise faith. We do good works. We pray. We sing. But it's God's 100%. And it's Christ alone. We love Him because He first loved us. Solus Christus further means that Christ alone is the foundation for our salvation. He's all sufficient and He's the foundation. You want that kind of a foundation. You don't want a foundation that's going to crack later on. Now you expect to hear people outside the church to say things like, you know, there are many roads that lead to God. But guess what? You can hear people in the church say things like that. People who should know better. Only Christ. Only Christ alone is the foundation, the cornerstone upon which you can be secured. Third, solus Christus means Christ alone is the heart of the biblical gospel. Without the heart, there's no life. A lot of churchianity today cuts the heart out. I'm busy without Christ. Wanting gifts without the giver. But Christ alone is the heart of the gospel. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. Remove Christ, there is no good news at all. So these three bullet points, being all sufficient, the foundation, they all really say essentially the same thing, just from different perspectives. He's the all-sufficient Savior. He's the foundation. And He's the heart. So, since the 16th century, this truth of solus Christus, that's been down pat in the church, right? I mean, we pretty much have it all under wraps and no problem, right? I wish that were true. I really do. But sadly, it's not. Christ alone is frequently subverted, even in the church today. Let me just quickly mention a few ways that the church, and even we as Christians, we tend to frequently subvert solus Christus. And the first way that comes to mind is we subvert it by living in a way that trivializes Christ and the gospel. Living in a way that trivializes Christ and the gospel. Living as if Christ exists to meet my needs. There's a big old word that sums this up. You can write it down if you want, if you can spell it. Eudaimonianism. It means the good life. That's the classical term for it. But today we often see in the larger church just a rampant consumer attitude that says, you know, Christ exists to meet my needs. Now, of course, Christ meets our needs. Christ satisfies the deepest longings of the human heart. There are people who are lonely. There are people who are hurting and they have serious issues like divorce. There's drug addictions. There's marital problems, financial pressures, family issues. And they all look to Christ and the church for fellowship, for help, for answers. And they should. I don't want to minimize for a moment the help and the support that Christ offers. But you know, that does not mean that Christ is a genie in the bottle. When Jesus turns into your secret for becoming successful or for being healthy or for being wealthy, filling you with self-esteem, it's really not Christ that you want. You want the glory, you want the advancement, and Jesus just becomes the ticket. Living in a way that trivializes who Jesus is, the one before whom we will bow and declare that He is Lord to the glory of God forever. Another way that Solus Christus is subverted is in preaching that minimizes Christ and the gospel. Preaching that minimizes Christ and the gospel. You know, the kind of five steps to a happier life. You know, sadly, some of God's people can spend weeks and weeks in worship and hear little, if anything, about Christ or what He actually says in His Word. One survey was conducted of a large cache of titles of sermons preached in evangelical churches over a period of several years. The majority of titles to sermons were found such as Five Steps for a Happier Life, Seven Keys to a More Satisfying Sex Life, or 10 Ways to Make Your Marriage Better. Now, let me say, I have no problem with teaching God's people what God has to say about sex, about marriage, about finances. There's nothing wrong with getting practical, biblical counsel in these areas about Christian living. We should. The Bible has a lot to say about marriage, about family, about parenting. But what has happened is that many preachers have indulged in what are called the felt needs of their flock, and they end up feeding them on basically just one diet of food. You wouldn't feed your family, I would hope, a meal of just rice and beans every day for 6 months. Of course, some preaching in churches has turned into a sideshow. One pastor of a church in Texas preached on 7 days to lasting intimacy with your spouse while lying in bed with his wife up on the stage. So preaching Christ in many places has withered away. And many Christians don't even know the central truths about the person and the work of Christ. They just want to know what He'll do for them. Christ becomes their coach rather than their Savior and Lord. Another subversion of Solus Christus is discipleship. Discipleship that restricts Christ and the gospel. Discipleship that restricts Christ and the gospel. In other words, the gospel's for the unbeliever. And once you profess Christ, you move beyond it. The idea says that the gospel helps the unbeliever for salvation. But once you've initially entered the kingdom, you move beyond it to the deeper truths. You know, the deep truth is the gospel. The gospel is not a stepping stone. The gospel is all of life. J.R. Packer and Gary Parrott wrote a book called Grounded in the Gospel, Building Believers the Old-Fashioned Way. It's a good book. I recommend it highly. And what they do is they stress the importance of a solid, foundational, catechetical training in the truths of the faith. You know, the kind of question and answer that is so good to isolate the issues and to give the response. But they make this very important observation about the gospel. They write this. They say, we never move on from the gospel. We move on in the gospel. Solus Christus keeps you grounded in the gospel. Okay, so what about Solus Christus and you? What does it mean for you today? What does it look like in your life? What does Solus Christus look like when you go home? When you go to work or you go to school? You see, Solus Christus impacts the whole complex of your life. You don't just check it in at the door when you leave. It's about the supremacy and lordship of Christ. Solus Christus actually affects you and me in the way that we see and read Scripture. It affects the way we read the Bible. Are we reading Scripture to see Christ? You and I, we should look for Christ in every book of the Bible. Everything. He's there at the very beginning in Genesis 1. And we saw that here in Colossians 1. Through Him were all things made and created. I have several Bible study Bible study reference books. I mean, many of you have study Bibles, and there's a lot of them out there. I have one particular one that has a section on finding Christ in every book of the Bible. Finding Christ in Genesis. Finding Christ in Exodus. Leviticus, so on and so on. It's rich. You see how Christ is in every book of the Bible. And that keeps you focused on Christ. And in addition, it affects you and me in that it informs us that He's not our all-sufficient Savior and Lord. He's not a coach. He's not just one to bring about good tips to bring about your best natural abilities. Solus Christus informs you that He is your all-sufficient Lord and Savior. Not the coach. He's not the life instructor. And that's what Paul's letter here to Colossians highlights, this very important point. Everything that you have is in Christ. You see, this precious little child that we baptized this morning, the parents are not going to go home and say, you know, I hope she gets toes when she starts to walk. You know. She has them. They're there. She'll grow in that all sufficiency that she has been given by birth. She'll grow in it. You say, well, what about teeth? She didn't have any teeth. Oh, yeah, they're in there. She'll get those teeth. They won't have to go out and buy them somewhere. They'll come. That's with Christ. We are sufficient in Him. That's why He is all sufficient Savior, Solus Christus. And so it comes down. The Solus Christus speaks of our union with Christ. It's a union that should be reflected in everything we do. Our marriages, our families, Christ alone must be our passion. And when He is our passion, our relationship with our spouse, with our children, with our co-workers, that's when it gains clarity. That's when it gains strength. Our leadership, our guidance, our love for our children, our spouse, or whatever, it stays on course as Christ is our passion. So in brief, Solus Christus is our life. One author says that if we are to see a new Reformation in our day, we too must believe and confess this biblical truth of Solus Christus. Christ alone, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm this drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when strivings cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. I stand alone in the love of Christ. Christ and Christ alone is your only comfort in life and in death. He's the ground of your salvation because of who He is and what He has done. Folks, this isn't just a doctrine. This is life itself. Solus Christus. Our great and exalted God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, may we be found trusting in Christ alone. by his sins in his body, by his stripes bore our sins in his body on the cross. Oh Lord, we dine at your table today because you have brought us near through the person and the work of your Son, our Lord alone. And for this we worship and magnify your name, O God of our fathers. Bless the ministry of your word this day, that the name of Christ would be lifted high, would be exalted. And we pray this in the unsurpassed, the eternally blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.